The way, kingdom language usually gets talked about, especially in church, because churches, your non-denominational churches are a little different, but a lot of churches end up adopting one position on eschatology. So a lot of Christians think, well, the kingdom of God, that must be the millennium, and that's the only thing it can be. And then you have another group that says, oh, no, we don't believe in this millennial stuff, this kingdom on earth. It's referring to the church. It's the here and now, and it's a spiritual thing. Well, the reality of the text is that the answer is yes. Okay, you have passages that very clearly, have the kingdom of God, something that is not only initiated anew when Jesus gets here the first time. I mean, when he actually said, hey, the kingdom of God is among you, my view is that Jesus actually knew what he was talking about, and he was serious.
Yeah, go figure.
Pardon those assumptions. But, I mean, he's not like saying it and winking, he really means it. And, Paul says we have been transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. I mean, the apostles use the kingdom language. And so the kingdom is in some sense already here. And in the Old Testament, that was the effort to sort of kickstart it again, to get it started, have it take root, and then ideally the Israelites would obey, their king would obey. And of course they don't do that. So then the whole thing is, well, God says, you know what, I'm going to need to make a covenant with David. I'm going to have to end up becoming a man myself to pull this thing off, because these people just screw up constantly and they will not obey. I mean, we need a Messiah. We need God to fix the problem himself, come as a man. Again, this is an Old Testament solution. And so the idea of the kingdom coming to earth at some point, initiated, launched by this Messiah figure, is an Old Testament one. And we get that in the new. And so we have the kingdom in some sense already here. And in some sense, it is the church, because it's believers. But yet there's this need to reclaim the nations. Again, which I mean, my view is that since it started as something, physical, I hate to use the word literal because it's such a confusing term. But right. Since this was sort of happening in real time, initially, that's the way it needs to get resolved. And so you do have language in both testaments about an actual ushering in, an elimination of the gods of the nations, and an ushering in of people who will be Yahweh's, who come from the other nations in real time. And so you get this sense that the kingdom is already here, but yet the full form of it, the final, culmination of what the kingdom really means, a global Eden. This is actually on earth. This is earthly. This is literal, again, in that sense, that is biblical theology as well. So it's already, but not yet. And in the book, again, I pick up a few trajectories that where this already, but not yet thing is going on in respect to the rule of God, the family of God. The ultimate destiny of the believer, I think, is a big deal, because the Deuteronomy 32 worldview folds into the original Edenic vision, which is why, Jesus says in the book of Revelation to him that overcomes, obviously the believer, I will put them over the nations. Well, what do you mean put them over the nations? Well, the nations that right now are ruled by hostile gods. Well, the gods have been judged, and we take their place. Okay, we, again, take their place, and we are folded back into one family and one council, one earthly rule with him. And Jesus says to him that overcomes, I will give to him the morning star. Well, the morning star is a reference. It's a messianic, concept. And it's mind-blowing, because here you have Jesus, the Messiah, saying, I'm going to share my messianic rule with you. What? I mean, did I get that right? It's just crazy talk in Revelation, but it makes sense if the original plan was to have humanity ruling with God over a global Eden. Then it makes perfect sense. So, this is the kind of thing in that section of the book, in Unseen Realm, I'm trying to do, just pull out a few, trajectories about this already, but not yet, especially as it relates to our destiny. And frankly, to give you a little insight into my personality here, I also wanted to dispense with the boring view of heaven.
Yeah.
Okay, when we get to heaven, we're going to sing all the time, and it's 24/7 hymns, and maybe we'll play harps. You know, we'll just be shouting and singing. You know, I got to be honest with you. A couple hours of that and I'm spent. All right. That is just not, that is not stimulating. It's repetitious and boring.
Yeah.
But if you're managing and enjoying a global Eden, oh, I mean, that's the good stuff right there.
Yeah.
You know, you're living in a world that is designed to be what it originally was intended, you know, with divine beings right there, with the presence of God right there, with the embodied, you know, Yahweh right there. That is heaven. Heaven is the global, you know, that's a whole lot more interesting than like, hey, what are we singing today? Oh, what we sang yesterday, you know, and we'll do that 20 times too, you know, we're running out of hymns, you know, well, we'll never run out of hymns because we'll just repeat them. It's this endless loop. It's just ridiculous.
Yeah.
But again, you know, again, now that that's off my chest, right? if you think about what we're taught in church about some of these ideas, it's like, why do people put up with this? how can they stand it? You know, and that's one of them. That's just one that I, you know, I just hope I never hear another sermon on heaven. You know, it's just like, oh man, you know. Talk about discouraged. I'd be there in the global Eden, you know, and I'm looking at the Messiah, and he's reading my thoughts, and I'm thinking, you know, you're omniscient. Can't you think of anything else for us to do? I mean, come on, you know, this is ridiculous the way we caricature this.
This is what it was all for.
Right. I mean, if I was omniscient, I could think of something else.
Who are the 24 elders in Revelation? Are they angels? And if so, why is there no other mention of them anywhere else in Scripture?
Well, they are divinized figures. I don't know that I would use the word angel. Again, angel is just a job description.
Right.
It's something that's done. It's taking a message, dispensing a message. It's not a term that you would use to describe what a thing is. It's a term you'd use to describe a task. So, again, as you're reading through Unseen Realm, you will, again, come across the data to defend the notion that this is a divine council meeting. And so the elders are, yeah, there's a reference to Yahweh's elders in the book of Isaiah that I tie into this, are the members of his divine council. So I would say they are divine beings, again, his council. And council is a term, this is a good place to mention this. When we talk about divine council, it can refer to either decision makers or just anybody sort of that's involved in Yahweh's retinue, or, you know, Yahweh's the heavenly host. When I say decision makers, I'm referring to things like in 1 Kings 22, you know, God has decreed that it's time for Ahab to die. And there's a divine council meeting in 1 Kings 22, right around verse 19 is where it starts, where the prophet Micaiah says, you know, I saw the Lord, you know, seated there, and you know, he's among his heavenly host. And of course, we know it's time for Ahab to die. And God says, hey, you know, it's time for Ahab to die. How do we want to do that? That's Mike's paraphrase there. How do we want to, you know, how do we want to kill him off? So God has decreed something that's going to happen, but he leaves it up to, again, his intelligent imagers in that realm to decide how we're going to do that. And that's where you read, you know, they begin to talk among each other, and one spirit, they're called spirit beings there, steps forward and says, I got it. I can imagine raising the hand. I got it. I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets. You know, I'll get him to go up to this location and he's going to die. And God more or less says, yeah, that'll work. Now, if it would have been a dumb idea, I'm sure God would have said, oh, come on. You know, that's just never going to work. Or doesn't anybody have anything better than this? Maybe I should just take care of everything myself. But you know, he doesn't do that. So there is a decision making. There's a participatory governance that happens. And you say, well, Mike, this just sounds so blasphemous. God's sovereign and he's this and he's that. And yeah, he's all those things. He doesn't need a council. He doesn't need us either.
That's right.
Okay. He doesn't need us either. So that's the way you have to think of these things. That's the way you have to think of the metaphor here, that God has something he wants to accomplish on earth, and he uses people, mainly believers, but he'll also use unbelievers too, because again, they're subject to his sovereignty and his providence, people to get the job done. He allows that to happen. He doesn't just, you know, do everything. And it's the same way in the spiritual realm. Again, that's how we need to parse this. So, you know, back to the 24 elders, maybe the 24 elders is indicative, again, of an inner group that is allowed to, you know, participatory decision-making. We see the same thing in Daniel 4. You know, Nebuchadnezzar gets this information that, hey, a little bit of time from now, you're going to be eating grass and crawling around, and it's just going to get ugly. You know, it says that this is by decree of the watchers, plural, but it also says in that chapter, it's by the decree of the Most High. So you get this participatory, you know, governance idea going on in Scripture. And so that's how I view the whole 24 elders thing. I don't think that they're people or angels. Or the number, again, since we have earlier in the book of Revelation, you have divine beings, specifically they're called angels because, again, of their messaging task. And you have spirits there that represent churches, groups of believers. Well, maybe there's something to the 24 of representing Israel and, you know, the apostles or whatnot. They represent the people of God collectively. Again, that's possible. But as far as who the figures are, again, I think the answer is they're Yahweh's elders from Isaiah. Again, they're members of the divine council.